اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. تزيل الصلوات، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، عجل فرجهم ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. So tonight we're going to talk about a important topic. It's something that we learned from the life of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. I wasn't planning to talk about this, but because we just had the birthday of the Imam a couple days ago, I thought that before we move on with the month of Ramadan, we address this issue before we move on to the other days of the month. As we know, the martyrdom of our third Imam, our first Imam, is coming up, and then we're going to be talking about his character. So before we get into those days, we want to talk about another lesson that we learned from the life of our second Imam. Probably the most prominent, do you guys hear that? You guys hear it too, or if they could, please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. So, the very prominent event in the life of Imam Hassan was what? It was the treaty, the peace treaty that he signed with Muawiyah. And we all know why he did that and the reason why he did that. But the very important point that we're going to extract from this part of the life of our second Imam is how as Muslims we take into consideration time and place when practicing Islam. We take into consideration time and place when practicing Islam, right? When you take a look at the Prophet at the beginning of the emerge of Islam, right? There was a time where he was going to sign a peace treaty with the mushrikeen in Mecca. Right? Now, different approaches might have been taken at that time. What are we supposed to do about this issue? Do we even sign a peace treaty? Do we even go for an agreement with these individuals? Right? But you see that the Prophet of Allah, because of his vision and his insight, he takes into consideration the place and time of history that he's in, and he makes the right decision accordingly. So you find that even when they came to make the peace treaty, it had certain conditions that was very difficult for the Muslims to accept. One of those conditions, this is written in history, one of those conditions was that when they signed the agreement, from the point when they signed the agreement, what happens is, whoever comes from Mecca to become part of the Muslim group has to give them back to the Meccans. And vice versa. Whichever of the Muslims go to Mecca and want to live to them, they have to give them back. It's a condition that's been set. It was one of the conditions of one of the agreements of the peace treaty that was made. And they say that before the peace treaty was done, one of the Muslims had already fled. He fled from Mecca towards the caravan of the Prophet. And when he got there, he asked the Prophet of Allah, "O Prophet of Allah, I ran away from Mecca, and now I'm coming to you and I seek refuge in you. Please give me that refuge. Take me away, take me back to Medina with you, with the Muslims. Let me be with the Muslims." And from what I remember, the agreement hadn't even been signed yet. Okay? It's a very difficult situation that the Prophet of Allah is in. Very difficult situation. Why? Think about it. If your brother, your sister was to run away from the hands of an oppressor, he was in jail, he was imprisoned, now he's found a way to get rid of that. He's ran to you for miles, and he's finally reached you, and now, because of an agreement, you cannot take him with you. The Prophet, in that case, from what I remember, the agreement hadn't even been signed yet. They were not even done with the agreement. But the side from the mushrikeen said, listen, I know that we haven't signed the agreement yet, but even if you do not let us take this person back with us, we will not sign the agreement altogether. What is going to happen? There's going to be no peace treaty. Very arrogant. Right? And any person, as an individual, who thinks that he knows Islam very well, would sit there and say, what? No, I'm going to defend this individual. We're going to take him back. If you don't want a peace treaty, we're not going to take a peace treaty. But you find that the Prophet of Allah, what did he do? He said, no, we want the peace treaty. We're going to sign the peace treaty. And if you want to take him back, you have to take him back. It's a very tough decision for someone to make, for a leader to make. Now, if it's a normal leader, the leaders we have nowadays, politicians, it's not very difficult for them. Why? Because they're not, I wouldn't say they're really part of the society. They don't feel like you're their brother and their sister. But for the Prophet, that's extremely difficult. For the Prophet, as the Quran says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِمَا عَنِتُمْ, it's difficult for him to see what you go through. حَرِيسٌ عَلَيْكُمْ, he tries so hard for you. It was very difficult for the Prophet to let that Muslim go back to Mecca. Obviously, he's going to be bothered there. He's going to be tortured there. Because he ran away. But you see that the Prophet, he takes into consideration what? The time and place of history that he's in. Other time, when they started signing the agreement, once again, that same individual who was the representative of the mushrikeen, when they started, the Prophet said, let's start with the name of Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. Here's the sign of salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When he said that, that individual, what did he say? He said, no, we're not going to write down Muhammad, his prophet. No, I don't even believe in that. What we're going to say is what? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Who's your father? Father was Abdullah. You're no more than that. We're going to write down that the other side of this agreement is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, not the Prophet of Allah. Once again, the followers of the Prophet were very furious when it came to this. But you see that the Prophet, with his patience, his insight, brothers and sisters, patience. And I'm going to explain why I'm emphasizing this so much. But patience, brothers and sisters. His patience, taking his time. He said, okay, if you don't want to write down that I'm the messenger of Allah, that's fine. Write down Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He asked our first Imam, Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala. To erase that word. He said, if they don't want that, why? He's understanding and taking into consideration the importance of the time and place he's in. Once again, when you look at the peace treaty that Imam Hassan, he signed, it's the same thing. Now, these are all examples of history. And these are major decisions that the Prophet or the Imam made. Okay? Now, as I mentioned the other night, these decisions are not decisions that we make. We're not supposed to place ourselves in that situation where we think we're supposed to make those decisions. No. Not only are we not required to make those decisions, but even furthermore, we are not able to make those decisions. For a number of reasons. We don't have enough knowledge to do that. We're not strong enough to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not asked every single one of us to make a decision like that when it comes to major decisions like that, where the fate of the nation depends on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you choose a leader, that leader makes those decisions. Everyone follows what the leader says. So these are not decisions that we make. But what are some of the decisions that we make? And when we're making them, we need to take into consideration the time and place that we're making them. When it comes to more detailed issues, those are decisions that we make. For example, mourning for our imams, our religious gatherings. How are we going to make these happen? Are we going to be exclusive? Are we going to keep things into our own community? Right? I went to the center very, very unfortunately very old center. For 25 years, they still didn't have English speakers coming there. 25 years the center has been running, they still don't have English speakers coming to speak. Why? Because they can't tell the difference between culture and religion. And we're going to get down to how we can tell the difference between culture and religion. How can we tell whether what we're doing is because of our culture or it's because of religion? Mourning for Imam Hussein is one of those issues that diversity has to be there. Diversity, the way it's carried out, diversity is part of it. You find that our sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When he was, when he would create these gatherings, when the Muslims would get together to cry for Imam Hussein, he used to say that they used to do their matam, or their crying, their musibat. And at one point, Imam Sadiq turned around and said, no, do your musibat the way you do it for the for your own, for the loved ones that you have lost yourself. Do it the way you do it yourself. Mourning for Imam Hussein is one of those things that diversity has to be in. In Iran, they do it in one way. In Iraq, they do it another way. Here, it has to be done taking into consideration the time and place that we're in. Now, to what extent we're going to go with that, that's a different issue, and we're going to touch on that in just a bit. But we need to understand that what culture tells us to do and what religion tells us to do, they're not always the same thing. Especially when it comes to Western culture, is pretty clear. Western culture, a lot of it isn't really compatible with Islam, but even the Eastern culture, not all of it is compatible with Islam. So we need to understand until what part is Islam taking us and what part is culture taking us. And we're going to get down to that in a bit. Another very important example is our other gatherings, Quds, the day of Quds. How are we going to do the day of Quds? When we go out there, and why are we going out there on the day of Quds? For two main reasons. Number one is simply to speak out. And when you speak out, not only does it have an effect on others, it has probably a greater effect on you. Because later on, when you find out, for example, that a company supports Israel, there's no way you're going to touch their products. There's no way you're going to come close. You know, sometimes people ask me, they say, if you don't know if a product has a haram ingredient in it, can you consume it? Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It's probably a fire alarm. So the question they ask is, if this product might have an ingredient in it that is problematic, but we're not sure about it, we don't know. Do we have to go around and ask to see if it's just an alarm, brothers? Do we have to go around and ask to see if it has anything haram in it or not? And all of the marajis say that there's no problem with that. That's not a problem. Please recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay. So all the marajis say that if you're not sure whether it has something haram in it or not, it's not problematic for you to have it. But they all say that it's a matter of precaution that you don't have it, right? It's mustahab. It's what they refer to as what? Ihtiyat. So it's not wajib, but it's a matter of precaution that you don't have that bag of chips that you're going to have. Why? Because it might have, I don't know, enzymes in it. Okay? Now, when it comes to these issues, sometimes we're very precise. Say, oh, this might have, I know it's not wajib, but I still don't want to have it. Why? It might have an effect on my soul. And that's great. Don't get me wrong. That's great. But I always, when we're going over the ahkam, I always mention to our brothers, and say, if you're going to take precautions when it comes to that issue, then you might, you better take precautions when it comes to a product that you don't know whether the company supports Israel or not. Because that's a lot more important. If you're taking precautions when it comes to an ingredient that you're going to eat, it's not going to affect anyone. It's going to affect you. If it does, there's a dispute about that. If it does, and it's something between you and Allah, your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to a product that may support Israel, you better be taking precautions there. When you go on the day of Quds, take this. I'm sure you've experienced this yourself. When you go on the day of Quds and you stand up for this value, you stand up and you speak out. When you come home, you feel life in yourself. You feel this energy that I want to do whatever I can do to make sure that I'm not supporting these individuals, which is the least we can do. So anyways, the day of Quds, we do it for two main reasons. Number one, to speak out. Number two, to enlighten other individuals. To have other individuals who are not necessarily Shia, not necessarily Muslim at all, to understand that this oppression is going on. And this oppression, it will come time for their own, it will be their own turn. Later on, this oppression, it will come towards them as well. Today's not the day, but it will come towards them. When Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When he was not chosen as the caliph and people took away his rights, or a group of people at least took away his rights, he said, it's all right, if you want to take away my, you take away my rights. But you should know, he's talking to the people, he said that if you oppress me today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will send individuals that you choose with your own hands and they will oppress you. And that's why you see Yazid later on. Yazid had done things that we cannot even believe. The first time I read it, I didn't think it was true. Attacking the Kaaba. For 3 days, what Yazid did was what? For 3 days, he gave his troops permission to enter the city of Medina and do whatever they want. No limitations. You can do with this city whatever you want. It's a massacre. So anyways, getting back to our main point, if we're not oppressed today, but we don't stand up against it, our turn will come. Maybe it's not today. Maybe it'll be 10 years from now. So we do the Day of Quds for two main reasons. Number one, to speak out, to stand up. Number two, to enlighten other individuals. Now, in the light of the point we were trying to get to, taking time and place into consideration, when we are trying to enlighten other individuals, when we are trying to communicate with them, we have to do it in such a way that they understand what we're saying. Right? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِمْ. We did not send down any prophets except he spoke with the same language that the people of his spoke with. Or else it's in vain. You can't enlighten another individual if they don't understand what you're saying. So on the day of Quds, brothers and sisters, this is a discussion that has to go on year after year. How can we better this event? It's not just, let me go out there and stand there and speak out. Yes, speaking out is one of the reasons why we go. And we cannot underestimate that. Because the effect is there. When you come home, you're stronger. When you come home, you feel responsibility more. So that's there. Number two is enlightening other individuals. Like I said, when the Day of Quds started, do you think that Jews and Christians were also coming and taking? No, it wasn't like that. The beginning wasn't like that. But nowadays, you see Jews, Christians, atheists, they come, they take part in this event. Why? Because even though it's been very little, but the enlightening has been going on. It's been happening. If we want to enhance it, we need to understand that the way we do the Day of Quds has to be in such a way that we can enlighten other individuals. Sometimes that means that we would have to put aside our own language and speak in the language that people understand. Do our mourning in the people that people understand. Right? Sometimes you're doing it in the center. Sometimes you're doing, okay, it's your own people. But if you're going out there for the purpose of enlightening other individuals, you have to take into consideration time and place. These aren't major decisions. Major decisions, the imam makes, the leader makes. We're not in charge of those decisions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold us liable for those decisions. So we're not in charge of those, right? But when it comes to smaller issues like this, or how we can run our center, how can we carry out the Day of Quds, we need to understand that if we're going to enlighten other individuals, you have to let them understand what you're having to say. So taking into consideration the time and place. I have, I think, around 8-9 minutes. Very important issue is another issue, and it's also related to the Day of Quds, is the issue of unity, brothers and sisters. Now, unity has been one of those issues that's always been important throughout the history of Islam. But I would say nowadays it's even more important. Because the enemies of Islam are stronger nowadays. Now, a brother asked me yesterday a very good question. He said, well, we're praying and then we see a Sunni brother, he comes and he's taking part in our prayer. What do I do? He was kind of worried when he was asking the question. He's like, what do I do? I was like, what do you want to do? There's nothing you have to do. He said, well, he's praying with us. I said, well, that's fine. It's a blessing. If he feels welcomed enough to come and pray with us, it's a blessing. But brothers and sisters, that's not the only thing that our imam has told us. Our sixth imam, Imam Sadiq, salawatullah alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Once again, this all revolves around taking time and place into consideration when we're practicing as Muslims. Our sixth imam, he says that when they ask him about people who do not accept your wilayat, what does he say? He says, special advice for this situation. He says that when you're around these people, when you're interacting with these people, never do anything that would look bad on us, the Ahlul Bayt. لا تكون لنا شينا. Don't do anything that would look bad on us. And then he says, وَعُودُ مَرْضَاهُمْ. When they get sick, when one of them is sick, go visit them. عُودُ مَرْضَاهُمْ. We don't even visit our Shia brothers, but the imam is saying, go visit the Sunni brother. وَصَلُّوا فِي مَسَاجِدِهِمْ, and pray in their mosque. وَشْهَدُوا جَنَائِزَهُمْ, and when one of them passes away, and they're doing namaz janazah, if that's what you guys call it, or they're carrying the janazah, they're doing tashyi'a janazah, which means following the janazah when they're walking, you go and be part of that. وَخَالِقُوهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ أَخْلَاقِهِمْ, and when you're interacting with them, have the best akhlaq you can have. And then the imam says that when you do that, what happens? These individuals sit there and say, SubhanAllah, who is the person who has trained these individuals? When they see your good akhlaq, they say, Hada adabu Ja'far. These are the manners of Ja'far. Who's Ja'far? Our sixth imam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. They don't refer to him as Hazrat Ayatullah Hujjatul Islam Imam Ja'far. No. Who do they know him as? Ja'far. He's a knowledgeable individual. That's who they know him as. And the imam's issue is not that. Imam's issue is not how they see him. The imam's issue is how we portray being a Shia, being a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. And then he says, the imam says, and if you tu'ayyiruna, if you do something that looks bad on us, what would they say? They would sit there and say, undur hadha adabu Ja'far. If you do something wrong, they'll sit there and say, look, these are the manners of that person, the Ja'far. Unity, extremely important. Okay? And let me just mention some of the rulings just to make this clear. Almost all the marja, I haven't come across a marja who says it's not permissible to pray with Ahlul Sunnah. Okay? Imam Khomeini's fatwa, you take a look at his fatwa, he says that when you're in Masjid al-Haram, and the majority are Sunni, obviously, and they're praying, not only does it say it's permissible, He says it's good if you could stay there. Stay there and pray with the rest of Muslims. Do I have to pray with their rulings? No, you don't have to pray with their rulings. They have their own rulings, you have your own rulings. Right? Unity doesn't mean you become Sunni or they become Shia. You pray with your own rulings, they play with their own rulings. But it is permissible and it is encouraged for the sake of unity that you pray with them. Sometimes when I'm traveling, I go through the airport, it's majority Sunnis. Right? Turkey, for example, you stop by a majority Sunnis. Make a point. Take a torba and pray with them. Let them know that as Shias, we want to mix with them, we want to mingle with them, we want to be with them. We have too much in common. That's Imam Khomeini's fatwa. Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa is the same thing. It's permissible to pray with them. Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa is the same thing. It has a small condition, but it's the same thing. It's still permissible, and they don't have to. No one has to make up for their prayers afterwards when they're praying with our brothers of Ahlus Sunnah. Let alone if the Imam is Shia and they're gathering, they're joining us in our prayer. That's not a problem whatsoever. Yes, like I said, no one has to pray according to their rulings. The same way they're not going to pray according to our rulings. That's a different issue. Okay? That's a discussion that we have to have as to where do we get our ahkam from? What is the source that we get our ahkam from? It's a serious matter. You know, sometimes Ayatollah Burujerdi, he was a marja before Ayatollah Imam Khomeini. And he says that the problem that us Shias have is that when we speak about the issue of wilaya, what we do is we take this issue, we turn it into an issue of history. There were two people, one of them was right, the other was wrong. One of them claimed to be right, one of them claimed to be the Khalifa after the Prophet, the other was usurping his rights. And he did so. He took his rights. When did this happen, brothers and sisters? 1400 years ago. If you look at the issue of Khilafat like this, then the first thing that is going to come to the mind of any brother and sister is what? Well, it happened 14 years ago. Now let go of it. Move on. So the issue of Shia, Sunni is not, it's not just that. Yes, that is a major part of it. That the rights of our Imam was usurped. It was taken unrightfully. But the bigger issue that we have is what? Is that how are we going to live our lives now? Where do we get our ahkam from? Who do we refer to as religious authority? This is the main issue. Who do we refer to as our religious authority? A religious authority who not only answers our religious inquiries, but also makes decisions on a political and social scale. That's how we should be seeing the issue of Khilafat. It's not just a matter of, yes, this person was oppressed. Yes, that individual, our first Imam was oppressed, and rightfully we cry for our Imam, and rightfully we have grief for our Imam. Because he was left alone by the people of his time. That's there. But the issue of Khilafat is not confined to just that. If it was that, the Ahlul Bayt would have told us to forget about it by now. It's not just that. No, it goes far beyond that. The issue of Shia and Sunni, sometimes brothers and sisters, they say that, well, you know, they talk to me trying to show that unity is important in their eyes, right? And they say, yeah, I always tell everyone else that it doesn't really matter if you're Shia or Sunni, and we're both close, and yes, we're close. But does it matter if you're Shia or Sunni? Of course it matters. There's no doubt that it matters. If it didn't matter, the Ahlul Bayt wouldn't continue to promote the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt for so long. Have so many sacrifices for it. Of course it matters. There's a big difference if you're Shia or you're Sunni. Big difference. But does that mean that we cannot pray together? Does that mean we cannot be together? Does that mean we cannot be united? Yes, we can be united. We have ideological differences, rightfully so. We have to discuss those. We're not going to bury them. We're not going to act like we're the same in every aspect. No, we have differences. The same way, take a look at, you know, as Muslims, don't you have, as Shias who come here in the center, don't you have differences? Every single one of your life is different from the life of the person you're sitting beside. It's different. He carries out his life in a certain way. You carry out your life in a certain way. Do you talk about it? Yes, you talk about it. You tell him, say, this decision you made, this career you chose, it's wrong. I think you should make this decision. All of us talk about it in the center. Right? When we go upstairs, we eat iftar, no one's talking about God. Everyone's talking about their lives, and it's fine. So we have differences, but when we're going to pray, we're all together. For the same cause, we're all together. So it's no problem if you have differences ideologically with another individual. You don't deny that. You don't act like you're the same. No, you're not the same. But when it comes to one purpose, one cause, you can pray together. You can carry out your religious acts together. So this issue of unity, brothers and sisters, if we sit here and commemorate the wuladat of our second imam and we say, MashaAllah, what, look at him, he made such a great decision. In that difficult situation, he was able to accept the peace treaty and save Islam, save the Ahlul Bayt. We sit here and commemorate his birth, then we need to understand that there are responsibilities that we have when it comes to Quds, when it comes to mourning for our imams, when it comes to religious activities we carry out, when it comes to the issue of unity. We have responsibilities to take into consideration time and place when we're practicing our Islam. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us understand our responsibility in this regard and helps us, inshallah, to carry out the responsibilities in the best ways, inshallah. Please recite the salawat.